Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Philippians chapter 2, the section we're in is verses 19 through 30. The theme of Philippians is our participation together in fellowship as believers. We're in this particular section, chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, the proof of character in fellowship. Not only does fellowship prove that it's put a person's character to test, but it also forms character and develops character, as Paul is attempting to do. He's in verses 19 to 24, he is introducing Timothy to the believers in Philippi as well as to us. First of all, in verse 19, Paul expresses his concern for their spiritual welfare. He says, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you quickly, in order that I also might be cheered up after having known of the thing about the things concerning you." And then he focuses on Timothy's character in verse 20. "For I have no one like-minded, equal psyched, who will genuinely care about the things concerning you." And the word care is our word that we're focusing on in this study, merimna, which means to occupy the attention of the mind. "I have no one like-minded who will genuinely be occupied about the things concerning you." And Timothy's contrast to others, "For they all are seeking the things of themselves, not the things of Christ Jesus." And so he's concerned about them, so he's sending Timothy to them. Timothy is like-minded. That is his psyche, the arena in which all things take place in his life, is like Paul, equal to Paul, as far as involvement and thinking goes. He says, "Timothy, who will genuinely be occupied about the spiritual things concerning you." And so he's sending Timothy. The contrast is that all the others are seeking the things of themselves and not the things of Christ, which he will minister to later on in the book. The emphasis, as I've laid out for you the last few weeks, is this little phrase, seeking the things of ourselves versus the things of Christ. It is natural, customary in the human to be occupied with the things of this life, especially the things of ourselves. We're very self-centered. And the most important thing in our life is ourselves. And so we're concerned about them. Now, please note that as we've mentioned to you before from Job chapters 1 and 2, that Satan scouts God's people. God said to Satan, because we know from Revelation chapter 12 that Satan is the accuser of the brethren day and night, so Satan is before the throne of God, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The word "considered" in Hebrew is a military term, meaning, "Have you scouted my servant Job, who's an upright man?" And Job says, and Satan says, "Yes, I have. But you have blessed him so much in the physical, material world. No wonder he praises you." Then Satan says, "Let me attack the physical things of his life, and I'll show you that he'll curse you to your face." So that's the challenge, you see. Once I belong to Christ, Satan cannot take me away from Christ. But what he can do is study me as to what is important or who is important to me in this earthly life and try to seduce me into it, try to draw me into it, and then attack it so that a lot of things go wrong, so that I become distressed and frustrated to the point that I turn against God. That's what he wants. And it's not that I will turn against God and lose my relationship with him, but my fellowship with him. He is always with me and always will be with me. But when Satan takes things and twists things, especially people or things that mean the most to me, and cause me to be in anguish, it occupies the attention of my mind, my unhappiness and my distress. So Satan chooses specific things to pick the things that mean the most to us. If it doesn't mean anything to us, it doesn't do him any good to attack it, because we just say, oh, well, I'll just serve the Lord, you know, because it doesn't mean anything. But let it be an attack on a person or a thing or an activity that means the most to us or a lot to us, then he's got my attention. Then he can get me occupied by alluring me in or seducing me in, soliciting me into whatever situation he has planned to pull me away from Christ. We know from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that Jesus said that God has created every human being with the capacity to serve only one master. And the key there is serve, not just capacity, but serve. Didn't say believe, it says serve. I can believe in the Lord Jesus with my mind, but be serving the very things that I'm obsessed with all week long. I am in service to whatever I'm submitted to, whatever I'm focused on, whatever I'm committed to, whatever I'm dedicated to. And so Timothy is occupied about the spiritual things of the Philippians, and he has a genuine care for them. So Paul is sending Timothy, in contrast to the others who are occupied with the things of themselves and not the things that are of Christ Jesus. That's the trap, and that's the deception of thinking, because we have the freedom to go to church whenever or wherever we wish, that if we go to church, that is the fulfillment of our Christian duty. That all week long, I can be occupied with the things of myself. Maybe while I'm occupied with the things of myself, I can call on God to get involved, because things are getting pretty serious now, you know. As I'm wrestling with this thing, God, I think I need some help here. You need to change some people or change me or change the situation. I need you to intervene. Then we call on him, and then all of a sudden we get him involved, and now we're distressed with him because, what are you doing? You know, I prayed. What am I supposed to pray to get you to do something here? You know, and we get all frustrated with God. We get all disturbed with God over the things that mentally we're involved with. As I said the first hour, the Bible says that as a man thinks, so is he. Whatever my mind is focused on, whatever I'm meditating on, whatever I'm obsessed with, is who I am. That will be the expression of my life. Whether it be at a given moment when there's something that is disturbing me, or whether it's a period of my whole life. What is the focus of my whole life? What is my mind fixed on? And how easily am I distracted from that? We only have the capacity to serve one master. And as a person thinks, so is he. So once Christ saves me, once Christ saves a person, my soul belongs to Christ, but the psyche is now the arena in which I entertain thoughts about God. I receive those energy impulses by the Holy Spirit about the things of God through His Word. I also receive impulses from my emotions and reactions. I also receive thought impulses from the world. Even Satan gives input at times. Hey, look over here, and try to seduce me or allure me into something that God doesn't want me into because He knows it's going to occupy the attention of my mind. Once we're saved, the battle is over the mind. Now, it's not psychology. It's the reason why positive thinking works. Did you know positive thinking works? If you're in a situation, you chant within yourself, in your mind, positive things rather than the negative things that you're experiencing in life. And so you think positive and you have a positive frame of mind rather than on the reality that you're experiencing. It works because the mind is a powerful tool for that. That's not the point. The point is that's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is my peace. Not me trying to create my own peace by how I practice using my mind. And there are people out there that make it a practice to use their mind to overcome, at least escape from the reality of the difficulties of their situation, and to think more positive thoughts. And that's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's an escape. It is a psychological drug rather than a chemical drug. It's not facing reality with Christ and in Christ. It's not focused on Him as an anchor point. It's me using my own mind on myself and for myself to escape the difficulties of the realities that I'm going through. So we saw from Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15, that when the Word of God falls in amongst a person's heart that is involved with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, that these cares, these things that we're occupied with, choke out the influence of the Word of God in a person's life. We saw from Luke 10, 38 to 42 about Mary and Martha, that even service to Christ can be a distraction. It's a matter of priority. Martha's in cooking while Mary, her sister, is listening to the Word of God. Listening to the Word of God is top priority. Remember the two words from that text that are found in 1 Corinthians 7. Distraction. Martha was distracted with much serving. And Marimna, about Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious. That is the occupation of the attention of your mind is filled with cooking. And it's gotten to the point that it's boiled over, no pun intended, boiled over into expression of your life. You can tell on your face. You can tell on your anger, your disposition, your whole demeanor. It shows that you are occupied with this thing, and it has finally gotten to you. Well, in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 to 35, Paul used the same two words, distraction and occupation of the mind, to talk about the principles of life. He used marriage as an example, but he stated it factually. The single person is occupied with the things of the Lord, how they may please the Lord. The married person is occupied with the things of the world, how they may please their spouse. He said it factually. That's just the way, that's just what happens. And he says, I'm not saying this to put a noose around your neck, but so that you're attending to the Lord, your service to the Lord can be without distraction. So take heed. If you're going to get into that relationship, if you're going to get involved in interaction with the world, get involved with the world, just don't overuse it. He even said to the husbands, to be married as though you have no wife. That is, your devotion to the Lord is to be the same whether you're single or married. It shouldn't. There should be no compromise there now because we have other people that we think we have to care for. For today, I want us to turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. 1 Peter 5, 5 to 9. This is why we have entitled a series that we have that's entitled Satan's Only Weapon Against the Believer in Christ. Satan only has one. That's the occupation of the attention of the mind. Once we are saved and Christ indwells us, the battle is for the attention of the mind. Why? Because the second phase, after we're saved, the second phase, according to Romans 12:2, is to be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, be transformed in your mind. And so if we're busy and occupied with other things, we cannot be hearing God's word and being focused on the things of Christ. So Satan's only weapon is to scout us, find out how he can try to occupy the attention of our mind and get us distracted. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, likewise, you younger ones, because in verses 1 to 4, he talked about the leadership and how they are to lead and be submitted and others are to submit to them. Likewise, younger ones, be subjected to older ones. And all of you, being in submissive to one another, put on humility. Because God is setting himself against the proud, but he is giving grace to the humble. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, a verse that is quoted often. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is always opposing the proud, the self-sufficient, the self-reliant person. He resists to bring them down low because it is only the humble who will be receptive to God's grace. And so he, in his evaluation, he sees us and it says, therefore be humbled, that's be receptive to the humbling process under the mighty hand of God in order that he may exalt you in time. And so this picture of God's hand coming down on us to bring us low to where we are not self-reliant and self-sufficient. We don't rely on human resources, but we reach out to God's grace and experience his faithfulness and his grace to minister to us, which is the whole purpose of trials and tribulations, is to strip us of our self-reliance and self-sufficiency and cause us to depend on and trust more in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 7, as part of what it means to be humbled, having cast all your anxiety, that's our word merimna, casting all of the things that occupy the attention of your mind upon him, because it is a concern to him concerning you. Now the term cast or throw all your anxiety upon him, it's only found one other place, and that's where Jesus, before he rode into Jerusalem, they put their clothing on the back of the donkey, you remember? And then they put Jesus on the donkey and let him ride into Jerusalem. The putting the clothes on the donkey is this casting your care or anxiety upon him. It doesn't mean to pray about it and hold on to it. It literally means to cast your care upon him. Put it on him. There's a game we used to play when I was a kid back in 1916. It was called Hot Potato. The potato really wasn't hot, but the general idea was that you, if somebody passed you the potato, you got to get rid of it or you get burned. And the idea of Scripture is that when Satan loads us down and causes us to be occupied with the things of this life, is to get rid of it. Give it to God. Give it to him. Literally. Lord, I'm giving it to you. It's a hot potato for me. I'm going to get occupied with it. I'm going to get obsessed with it. and I've got to entrust it into your care. You work it out the way you want to, according to your will. Whatever the situation is. So having cast all your anxiety, the things that you're occupied with upon him, because he is concerned for you. It says in verse 8, be sober and be watchful. Be sober has to do with sober-minded. We'll get into that in a couple of weeks. Did you know that you can be, quote, drunk, close quote, mentally with the things of this life? Where it's influencing the thoughts. What I'm occupied with, what I'm obsessed with, my mind is drunk with the influences of whatever it is I'm obsessed with. I'm not sober-minded. He says, be sober-minded and be watchful. That is, be on the alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is walking around as a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. Does that mean destroyed? No. Psychologically, that's his only weapon. Is he's walking around looking how he might cause, allure, solicit people with their thinking of their minds to be occupied with things and draw them away from Christ. This is said to Christians, and it says that Satan scouts us, and it says that Satan tries to find things that are going to occupy our mind other than the things of Christ, along with the natural things that occupy our mind. Obviously, we have to pay attention to what we're doing when we're driving or cooking or whatever we're doing during the day, we have to pay attention. Or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, use the world, only don't overuse it. So my thinking, that which I must guard, he says in verse 9, concerning Satan walking around as a roaring lion, whom resist by being firm or solid in the faith. I'm not supposed to fight Satan. I'm to be solid in the faith by trusting the Lord. The word solid or firm is the word stereo. To be solid in the faith. Putting my confidence in the Lord about whatever it is that's bothering me, and I put my confidence in him by giving it to him. Because I'm not supposed to carry it around. It becomes a distraction. Even when I try to bring the Lord into things. I had a chance to share a couple of weeks ago with someone about these very same principles. I said to them, and because I'm a conceptual person, I said, here's the picture that's painted for me. You have your home. You've got your living room. What would your husband or wife or family member that you're living with or friends that you have, what would be their reaction if they came to your door and knocked on the door and somebody said, come in, and they opened the door and the living room was filled full of Hell's Angels bikers. Sitting there drinking and talking and laughing and up, and here you are standing over in the corner, hey, come on in. You want that influence in your living room. You want that influence around your family. You have no choice of who comes to the door, but you do have a choice of who you let in. It's a matter of choice. Do I choose to get obsessed with this thing that's knocking on my door, or do I choose to entrust it to the Lord and let him take care of it and keep my arena clean and clear so that I can seek and receive and interact with the things of Christ. Again, this is not psychology. This is pointing out that once Christ dwells in your spirit, the psuche, the psyche, is now the arena where it all takes place. All of life is taking place in the arena. And the battle is for the attention of the mind. even using important things or things that we call necessary things. Satan is walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may psychologically devour by the attention of their minds. So we're encouraged, according to Peter, that in this humbling process, because the opposite of humility is pride, and pride exhibits itself by us taking care of our own things, us being in control of our own life. As I shared with you the first hour, you learn as you get older that you don't want to live to be too old, because then you're so humanly feeble that you have to trust the Lord more, and you have less control over your own life. Even your own faith, you have less control of. There's more human resources involved in our faith today than we realize. Once we start losing our health and losing our human resources, we find ourselves looking for things for security. And it's God down through the years causing us to be placed in a position where we are totally dependent upon Him. I have found that when I was younger, it was easier to trust the Lord, which means I wasn't trusting the Lord. It means my human resources, I can trust the Lord, no problem. But as you lose your physical capacity and your mental capacities, where you're not in control, you can't remember the scriptures you used to remember all the time. You cannot muster up that human reserve to trust the Lord. You start losing the human and you realize just how much of you were trusting and not Him. And the more you lose the human capacity, the more the Lord is teaching us that you have to let go. You don't have the ability to hold on anymore. And you now must trust the Lord. The elder saints that I have known over the years, that was their greatest difficulty. Some of them, I would put them right up there with the Apostle Paul as far as relationship and occupation of the mind and spiritual maturity. Yet when they reached the elderly age, getting the 70s and 80s, they began to experience the frailty of the human frame and the difficulty of letting go. I cannot be in control like I used to. That's right. And you realize how much control you have over your own life. You think you're trusting the Lord, but yeah, you're trusting Him on the side, because we're still trusting our human ability, our human reserve. So Satan is looking for people, knocking on the mind's door, hoping that by choice we allow into the living room of our psyche people and influences that ought not to be there, both for our sake, for the people in the household that we live with, for the people that we come in contact around us. The battle is for the occupation of the mind, not for religious practice. Satan loves it when believers just think, well, I'm fulfilling my duty by going to church and Bible study. And yet with their minds, allowing the influences to come in that are destructive to themselves and to everybody around them. These are the things it says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the entire time, the whole time, 24 hours a day, is looking for opportunity to devour the attention of your mind. You know how many people, well, you can imagine over the years, how many people I've come across and said, well, we've missed you in fellowship. Well, so many things just come up. Yeah. If you wait for your schedule to clear up, it won't clear up. You have to make choices, not wait for it to be convenient. And Satan will find plenty of things to keep us busy. Busy, to some people, is an acronym for burden under Satan's yoke. Busy. Burden under Satan's yoke. Keeping us busy for absolutely nothing. We'll see in Isaiah 26 in a couple of weeks that it gets frustrating when all you do is give birth to wind, a nothingness. You stay busy and it accomplishes nothing. It has nothing to do with what life's all about. Close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that gives us and explains even the more Satan's tactics, that he only has one weapon. Spiritually, he cannot take us away from Christ, but mentally, he can attempt to distract us and take us away from Christ by occupying our minds with the things of ourselves and the things of this earthly life. Help us to see all things of worry and anxiety we are to cast upon you. Not just hold on to and pray about them, but literally cast them upon you as if it's a hot potato, because if we hold on to it, it's going to distract us. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to be solid with respect to the faith in putting our confidence in you and trusting you with ourselves and the things of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.